Yeah.
I've always considered that to be, you know, that we have something that the angels don't. We can see from Scripture that angels are capable of sinning and have been cast out of heaven for their sin. But we're never told that they have a way to have their problem of sin handled. We do. And so, you know, that's kind of the way I take that.
Can I pick on you? No? Jim. She passed the buck. Jim sins. Have you ever sinned, Jim? Yep. Okay. If you said no, that would make you different than everybody else. How is God going to accept a sinner into the heaven when he is holy? And he can't be in the presence of sin. Okay, how does he do that? Okay, sacrifice. This is in the English Standard Version.
I was just going to say that in some way, 1 Peter 1:12 is a discussion about timing. Not total, but that's a piece of it. And nobody knew the timing of the things that were going to occur.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in support of that, in Matthew 24, around verse 36 or so, Jesus was asked a couple of things, and he said, I don't even know that.
Mm-hmm.
Only the Father knows.
Yeah. So they looked at Jim, who had sin, and they said, God, how are you going to help him? They don't understand. They have no idea how God can accept a sinner. I'm an equal opportunity persecutor, Jim, so you're safe for the rest of the night. This is the CEV, Contemporary English Version. I like it because it's real clear for me. If you don't, that's okay. Their message was only for you. Even though the angels would have liked to know more about it. So when the angels looked at God saying, I'm going to get them all up here, all my kids, I'm going to find them a way to get up here, the angels are sitting there scratching their heads saying, I don't see how. How does that work? Okay? Somebody like to read. Okay, there's one word that really stands out that makes this really hard. Let's see if I can get it. That word right there. The moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. What's the definition of death in the Bible? But two, just two definitions. Oh, right on. You did good. It only means separation, whether your spirit separates, which James talks about. That the body without the spirit is dead. That is a physical death. But what Isaiah talked about is totally different. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. So the spiritual death that he was talking about back when he was talking to Adam and Eve is being separated from God. And it's not God's fault. When we sin, we cause the separation. So far, so good. Mm-hmm.
That's what this whole book is about. And there are numerous ways that God could have handled it. And, you know, just in the way we've broken it down today through our studies and stuff, you know, there's at least three different systems of handling man's sin that God used in the Bible. You know, the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and now the Christian age. All three of those are very different ways that God worked to handle man's problem of sin. And now we're
Mm-hmm.
So, but at each one, you know, the underlying issue was something had to be done.
Okay, very good. Spiritual death, then, is simply being separated from God.
The angel view of this thing was expressed in Exodus 19. When they're at Mount Sinai and the people are told, don't come near the mountain. Don't touch it or you're going to be dead. And you'll be shot through with an arrow or whatever. But and so the angel view is God's holy. He's coming down to Mount Sinai and they can't come near it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the other piece was the view that they had was nothing unholy can ever get near God.
Yeah. Yeah. This is my definition of hell. We like to put flames and all that kind of stuff around. All that we ever get from the picture of hell is separation. Now, you say, that's not bad. Imagine a place where God doesn't exist. Where there's nobody saying, whoa, can't do that. Imagine how bad it would get. When they were bad, now.
Well, we can see in our own societies places on earth where his presence isn't really seen, and there's an awful lot of bad stuff that goes on, really bad stuff.
Yeah, yeah. God's the equalizer. Okay. Anybody want to... God did this by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered in our behalf, and he has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot in there. Are there things God can't do? He can't sin because he's holy. Good.
He can't lie.
Can't lie. If he
can't die.
Can die. You're doing good. When God makes a vow or a promise to you, he can't break it. So there are things, even though God has ultimate power, there are things that ultimate power cannot do. Does that make sense to everybody? He has ultimate power and he is holy, so he can't lie.
When it comes down to it as well, you know, he is the standard.
He is.
You know, God is who he is, and everything that he's not is sin, is a lie, is everything. You know, all the things that we say he can't do, it's just not possible because it's not him, and everything that's not him is sin.
Yeah. This is the CEV. Yeah, he can't force us. And he could offer salvation. I kind of like this where it says when God wanted to prove for certain that his promises to his people could not be broken, he made a vow. God can't tell lies, and so his promises and vows are two things that can never be changed. So what God has promised us is good news. He can't change it and say, I didn't mean that. He's got to stay true to who he is. Okay, I'm getting a lot of blank stares. Are y'all with me? Do y'all understand? Okay, he's not going to change. Good. That's important here. Would somebody like to read?
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophet testify.
Okay, what was the purpose of the Old Testament law?
To make us aware of sin.
To make us aware of sin. It was never to get us to a place where we didn't have sin. It was to make us aware of our sins. God's got a problem. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. So how can you be a righteous God and a just God and still get people like us who are sinners there? When my daughter was 16, her second week, she got three tickets. Now, she whipped out all three tickets at a family meeting. Horror of horrors. And she says, Dad? I said, yeah, babe. She said, you're a chaplain for the police department. I said, I am. And she said, you get these fixed. I said, probably could. And she says, I know, you're not going to. But she was declared righteous because somebody paid. Now, she had to pay me back, but somebody paid.
And she wouldn't have been righteous even if she hadn't paid back.
Yeah, because I chose to pay. Yeah. Yeah, I even charge interest to her, so. Okay. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate, here's the first one, his justice, because in forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Here's a problem. How can you take a sinner and make him righteous? And not be taken off the hook for any reason. He did it by punishing our sins through someone else.
Funny word, propitiation.
Propitiation. If you have a New American Standard, I think it's in the English Standard too. They use the word propitiation. When you see a propitiation, you can just put atone for. But propitiation is one of those that you want to impress people with.
Can you go back to that first one?
That one?
Yeah. Is it talking about, it says, because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand and punished.
Uh-huh.
Is that talking about before Christ?
Mm-hmm. Before Christ ever gets here. Yes.
And that's the way I see this here, that prior to the cross, that was a period of time where there was a debt problem there that had to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
But God just said, I'm gonna deal with that in the future.
Mm-hmm.
So right now, we're just gonna handle it this way, of course there are sacrifices and the Day of Atonement and all this stuff. But why? Because God says so. That's just that. And so it requires punishment. That's the price to be paid. And so, but thank God he didn't take it out on us.
Yeah.
He took it out on himself.
Paul said to the people in Athens in Acts 17, there was a time when God overlooked the ignorance of these people, but now he commands all men everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So he spoke again of that same time period where he overlooked it, he set it aside, he waited until a later time to take action.
Very good point. Very good.
Oh. I like that last verse there, though. So as to be just and the one who justifies. That's oxymoron.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not the justifier.
Yeah, you would have people say, where's justice if you let them off the hook?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's more like the idea that the judge finds you guilty, but then he pays your ticket.
Yeah.
Yes.
Good analogy. Might use that sometime. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Would somebody like to write?
When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them,
Sue, I'll let you be the person who has sin. How'd God get it? How did he save people who were guilty of sin?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand.
Okay? This little, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. How did you get there? It is a trick question. Yeah, you didn't.
He did that through what Christ did.
Huh?
But he sent Jesus. He allowed Jesus to come.
Yeah.
And Jesus cooperated with the plan, and that he died on the cross.
Very good. Yes. Notice you didn't do it. If you don't understand that, grace will be a foreign concept to you. You didn't do it. You were dead. So God acted. And when God acted, he took care of the problem. And it says, nailing to the cross, which is one of those figures of speech, he cancels the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed of us. What is that?
Law of Moses.
You sin, you die. There's no mercy. There's no righteousness. He takes it away. He disarms the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is vital. It is absolutely vital. And sometimes we miss it because we think we have this lengthy set of rules we've got to keep. The cross is God's appeal to us. Mm-hmm.
That's really all it becomes, which completely and utterly takes away the power of the cross. It's far more than just a convenience factor. I don't have to be perfect. Over in Hebrews, it tells me that we are made perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's all part of having that faith in Christ, because if you trust him, through which our salvation comes, our trust in him and what he did, if you truly trust what he says, then you're going to do what he says, because you believe that he's got your best interest at heart. It either sends us way too far to the grace side of the house where, well, I don't have to do anything, you know? And I mean, and some people go way on far that way, you know, to kind of a Calvinistic view of things where you're going to be saved whether you want to or not, and, you know. But then you have others that swing the opposite way, which is probably more of what we see in our body. You know, obedience. You go to hell if you don't need to do this, you go to hell if you do this, you go. And so, you know, but that's what Sue said is right. I'm not faithful to my wife because I'm scared she'll divorce me. I'm faithful to her because I love her.
She could beat you while you're asleep.
I'm not faithful and committed to her out of fear of her divorcing.
Yeah.
The leper had a really interesting dialogue with Jesus. He said, if you're willing, you can heal me. That's the faith.
Uh-huh.
I know you can heal me if you're willing. Jesus says, I'm willing. And it's that same dialogue between sinners and him at the cross. You come to him and you say, if you're willing, you can heal me. But then you have to recognize how much he loves you so that he's willing to heal you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a difference between I can and I will.
Very big difference between I can and I will. Okay, this is the contemporary English version. When you were dead because you were sinful and you were not God's people, God let Christ make you alive when he forgave all your sins. And then God wipes out all the charges for disobeying the law of Moses and takes them away and he nails them to the cross. So far, so good. Okay. Would somebody like to read? I'm coughing, Kirk.
All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous one is by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Okay, there's some things that I want you to see. The first thing is no one can be justified by law. If you go by law and try to be good enough, you're not going to make it.
That's why James said, if you're guilty of one piece, you're guilty of the whole law.
Yeah, and they were guilty of not loving their neighbors as themselves. And it rolls all the stuff. So God decides, I'll get somebody, I will curse my son so that I can redeem the people. I have put this four different ways, and I'm not sure which is the best way, so I'm just going to pick one. I'm not trying to minimize anything. And sometimes we are guilty of minimizing one thing to bring out the other. I don't want to minimize what Christ went through at the Sanhedrin. They would hit him if he gave the wrong answer. They would beat him. A common thing was the temple guards to take somebody outside the temple grounds and really do a number on them. Some didn't get to be stoned when they could have been. I don't want to minimize that because I am a human being and I know what it's like to hurt. So I don't want that minimized. I can't even imagine what flogging feels like. And I don't want to minimize that. He underwent the flogging. But having said that, that's not what brings salvation. Being human, we sort of hit those because we know what they're like, at least a little bit. It's the sixth hour. Jesus has been on the cross until the ninth hour. And he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's salvation. Remember? sin causes a separation? And when Jesus says, "Why have you deserted me?" which is the way the English, contemporary English says it, for the first time, in a beginning which had no beginning, Jesus and God were apart. Now remember, that's the definition of death. Why are we apart?
The paradox there, if I may, repeated by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you."
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't the Father leaving the Son.
Okay.
But there was this separation that occurred.
There was this separation that occurred.
The Son's willingness to leave the Father. Remember, Jesus said, and we forget this sometimes, "Nobody's taking my life. I freely give it up."
Mm-hmm.
That's the moment.
That's the moment. This is what he endured on the cross that gave us salvation. Now, why?
But it was our sins that separated him from God.
He had our sin, and if he was bearing sin, God, who is a holy God, can't stay around. In that separation time, God couldn't stay around. And this is one of my favorite things. We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wise of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret message, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they would, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right. Satan started this out with the Adam and Eve thing. And he comes to the day when Satan thinks he's got it all. I wanted to say got the tail of the goose. Satan thinks he's got this way. All we got to do is kill him, and we got it.
Yeah, and it's interesting. John says in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, "The Son came to destroy the devil's work."
Mm-hmm.
And the devil didn't understand what would accomplish that.
Yeah. He really thought he had won when Christ went to the cross. And if he had understood what God was doing in sending his Son to the cross, he would have never done it. Okay. This is the NIV. It says the same. For Christ's love compels us, that was Kirk's point, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Anybody want to take a shot about what that means?
Well, the old ways of serving the law don't play a role anymore.
And we have been released by God's love for us and the cross. If we know that, if we've experienced that, why wouldn't you tell other people about it? Winding it up. Somebody want to read? Big print. You don't even need glasses.
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay. There are 2 points, and I'll be done. I got 5 minutes. Why did God do away with the old system of sacrificing? Why did God do away with the old way of sacrificing? Can I pick on you one more time? For old time's sake. Are you worth more than a bull? Don't look at her, depends. Are you better than a sheep? You're more valuable than that. So they never compensated. Okay, I'll give you a lamb. Great. It doesn't equal a person. Go ahead. Yeah. And you didn't get it as long as you were sacrificing way inferior to what God thought of us. Okay, I got some eyeballs. Is everybody?
So are you saying the death of the lamb was not enough to compensate for Curtis' sin?
That's what I'm saying.
That's what the Hebrew writer said.
Yeah.
The blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for us.
Yes. So God had to bring Christ. He had to bring him, and he had to let him die on a cross so he could be sinned for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. This, again, is the CEV. Christ never sinned, but God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could make us acceptable to God. This is kind of neat. If I look at my life, I can see sin. God just decided not to look at my life. He's decided to look at Christ's life and apply it to me. So salvation is really the gift of God through Jesus. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, you got to get down to what this means. That means if I have sinned, Christ takes care of it. Because he gives me his perfect life and takes away my sinful life. That's the power of the cross. He'll never win. He's defeated forever. He's always going to be separated from God. This is good news. It doesn't depend on me. I can use your analogy. I've been married to Sue a long time. But I'm not afraid of her. I'm bigger than she is. But again, she could catch me sleeping and beat me up. Okay.
I think what a lot of people, a lot of Christians get scared of with by saying that is that I think a lot of them are stirred up by the teachings of others within Christianity, which I believe teach falsely on the matter, is that I'm afraid a lot of people say, well, if you say that, then you're saying that nothing is required of them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But saying that you have to live a certain way, that's still not the same thing as saying that we're bound by law. It's a whole different matter. And a lot of this comes from, why am I doing this? Am I doing this to be saved or to manage my salvation? Checkboxing, as it were. Or am I doing this because
Mm-hmm.
Those are two totally different things.
They are.
And so, you know, I think it, the New Testament seems very obvious to me that the cross took care of that. I mean, Romans 8:1 could not be any more clear. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But, you know, then the question obviously comes, okay, well, who's all in Christ Jesus? And is it possible for one to no longer be in Christ Jesus? Yeah, I think that answer is a resounding yes. You know, we have the parable of the sowers. Some fall on this fertile ground and others are choked out. It happens.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's where I see the struggle. That's personally where I struggle. Okay, you know, I can't go to an area where I just say, well, nothing's required of it. But I'm at the same time, I'm hesitant to use that word required, because that then puts the emphasis on me, as opposed to the cross. When the cross is what does it. You know, Jesus said, I am the door. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, mm-hmm. He says all these things that he's the entrance. Well, I can walk up to that door, but if there's no door for me to walk through, I can walk up all I want, and it makes no difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're going back to an old system that is going to fail. Next week, the Holy Spirit in you, what does He do? And we'll talk about that next week. Good class. Thank you.